sign me these.
All right. You're going to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We just got back from vacation, and my daughter, she doesn't get to see me because I work full-time in Indianapolis. She doesn't see me very often, so spending a whole week with me was so fun to be together. Now there's just the attachment stuff. So that's what you just experienced there. Now, Luke 15, we'll be in verses 1 through 7. Before we hop in our text, I want to give sort of an introduction that leads up to really a theme we see throughout Scripture. And it's a theme of shepherds, actually. What we're going to do today is a little bit of what we call biblical theology. Biblical theology is you're tracing a theme through the Scripture. That the Bible, we know, Old Testament, New Testament, is really, it's one story pointing to the Redeemer of Christ. And so here we're going to see the theme of shepherds in our passage. But this theme, it traces all the way from the book of Genesis, all the way into Revelation. We know that shepherds, many of the great Old Testament figures were shepherds. For example, we think of Abraham and Jacob. They were patriarchs, and these men had flocks of sheep that they tended. Moses, for 40 years of his life, was a shepherd. We even think of the great King David. Before he took the throne, he tended sheep out in the fields. We also see this, the imagery of shepherding throughout the Scripture. For example, Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known psalm in the American church. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So this imagery of shepherding we see in Psalm 23 then gets traced all the way through into Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, we're seeing now the shepherds are not just the ones that look over physical sheep. They're also the ones that are shepherding the flock of God. They're the pastors. They're the leaders. So it's not just physical sheep, it's also the leaders of God's sheep. Of Israel, or the Israel of God, what we would call the church. And so we'll see in our passage today the same imagery of shepherding. In Luke 15, verses 1 through 7, this is one of the most common, one of these most well-known parables that Jesus tells. It's the parable of the lost sheep. But I'm going to title this morning's message, "The Seeking Shepherd." Not the sheep, I want you to focus on the seeking shepherd in our passage. So let's read Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance." Would you begin our time with a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for your word, that it is alive and it's active and it's sharp, it cuts, it divides, it edifies, it's used for the training in righteousness, for equipping, for reproof, for correction. It brings the man of God to completion, that we may be equipped for every good work. And Father, I pray by your Spirit this morning, you would equip us. Out of all this, Lord, may your Son be exalted. May Christ be lifted high. May we see him on the throne at the right hand of the Father of you, Lord. And may we see who we are, but mere sinners saved by grace alone. Strengthen your church this morning. May he become greater and I become less. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke has a very intentional theme. He wants to show Jesus as the greater Davidic shepherd king. That's the aim of Luke. You see, David was the king in the Old Testament Israel. He was the greatest of all kings. Now Jesus comes as the greater king David. He's the one now assuming the throne at the right hand of the Father. David was an actual shepherd in the fields before he ascended to the highest of places. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born in a stable with sheep, and now he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm pretty sure you see the comparisons here between David and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, much has been written, much scholarship has been written on this great theme of Jesus as a greater Davidic king and the one who shepherds his people. And that's why Luke, he offers a lot of images of shepherds in his gospel. It's interesting, as you're thumbing through even the birth account of Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, you get the image of angelic hosts coming to shepherds in the fields. That's unique to Luke's gospel. You then see Jesus, he sends out 70 missionaries to the lost sheep, or to the lost people, and he tells his missionaries, his apostles, this: "Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves," as he's a shepherd sending forth his flock. He's described as a faithful shepherd in Luke chapter 12, where he tells his people this: "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then Luke 15, the parable we just read, once again, another theme of shepherds and sheep. So there's the background information. Now let's look at our text. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Did you see the beginning of our passage here? We see a crowd is drawing near to hear him. There are publicans, there are tax collectors and sinners are approaching Christ. Now, it's important to note here, and of course, I'm sure you know this already, but it's not a popular thing to spend time with tax collectors and sinners. They were the vilest of people. Tax collectors were despised by the Jewish people because how they would earn their money is these were Jews working for the oppressive Roman government. And they would get their money by grabbing it from their own Jewish people to then give it back to Rome. And how do they earn their money? Well, they ask for just a little more on top of that to fatten their own pockets. Friends, tax collectors and sinners, you could group these people together in one group. I would call them moral filth. These were haters of God. These were betrayers of Israel and betrayers of God's people. So in turn, with Jesus spending time with these tax collectors and sinners, verse 2 says there's another group of folks there. There's Pharisees and scribes, and they're murmuring. They're complaining and grumbling that Jesus is spending time with these people. That's why they say in verse 2, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. What is he doing? You know, these highly touted religious men, they could not imagine a Jewish rabbi spending time with sinners. It was an offense to them. You see, the Pharisees, they were separatists. They were to come out from the world. They didn't want to be among it. Why would a rabbi do such a thing? They were offended by this. But friends, understand something about these Pharisees and scribes. See, here's the irony. They're supposed to be the faithful overseers of the people. They're the teachers of the law. And here's the thing. By the Old Testament, they're stated as being the shepherds of the people of God. But instead of being known for their humility and their care for the flock, instead these shepherds, these scribes and Pharisees, are now proud, they're boastful, legalistic. Yes, they wanted every jot and tittle. But friends, they were casting burdens upon people that they couldn't bear. The shepherd removes the burden, doesn't lay it upon the sheep. And the prophet Ezekiel spoke about this in Ezekiel 34. And I want you guys to turn there because we're going to do this biblical theology and see how this traces through the text. Ezekiel 34, we're going to go there maybe two or three times this morning. God is telling Ezekiel here at the time of Israel that the leaders will be selfish and they'll be boastful. We'll read the first six verses of Ezekiel 34. And friends, I believe this sets up the context of our parable. It's important we see that the New Testament is the best interpretation or best commentary of the Old Testament. And this is commenting on the situation Jesus is in. So Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which is sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep were scattered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yeah, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Please see this in the passage. The outworkings of Ezekiel's prophecy are coming into fulfillment in Jesus' time. This is what's happening with the pride-hungry and self-absorbed leaders. They've disregarded the plan of God, and they've disregarded His people. They are the wicked shepherds of Ezekiel 34. And this is setting up our parable now for Luke 15. Jesus in the midst of a prideful group of Pharisees, of quote-unquote shepherds. And they're questioning, why is He eating with publicans and sinners? And so verses 3 through 5, look at this. And He spake this parable unto them. So we have the context. Now He lays out the parable. Verses 4 and 5, He says, What man of you? And I'm going to stop right there. Who's He addressing here? He's now addressing the Pharisees and the scribes. And you can almost imagine Christ pointing His finger at them and saying, What man of you? And He continues, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. What a question that was that Christ asked them. What man of you would do this? Would you leave the 99 to go find the one? In other words, I'm in the business world, and a 1% loss, if you have 100 and you lose one, it's just a write-off. In the world of retail, we call that shrink. That's theft. That's damages. We already account for it. It's in the accounting books. Who cares? It's 1%. But Jesus is asking them, would you leave the 99 to find the one? Just one left. And to really drive the context home, will you leave your flock to go find a wicked sinner? Would you do that? You see, these men, they pretended, they acted, they loved the Lord outwardly, but with their hearts it was far from them. And this was no doubt a proverbial smack across the face to the religious elite. They were the teachers. They were the leaders. They taught God's Word. Friends, they could recite to you the middle syllable in the first five books of the Bible. They memorized it, many of these folks. We have a hard time memorizing two verses at a time. And they stored God's Word in their heart, but their heart was far from Him. And so we turn to Jesus. Now, we're now contrasting the two, the wicked shepherds of Ezekiel 34, those whom Jesus is speaking to in the parable. Now we turn to Christ. He's the great shepherd the parable addresses. He's the seeking shepherd. He's the one who seeks the lost sheep. And so the first thing I want you to notice in our parable that we read in verses 4 and 5 is the character of those whom the shepherd seeks. He seeks lost sheep. Now, sheep have, and they always will be, they're not going to change, they're defenseless animals. If without someone to guard them, they're defenseless. There's nothing they can do. They have no horns to fight off their enemies. If they do, they're rather small. They're not particularly fast. They're not the smartest animals in the animal kingdom. We raised them when we were children. They were not intelligent animals. Basically, a sheep is a marshmallow on four legs. That's really what they are. They're sitting ducks for the wolves to devour them. Without someone to watch after a sheep, they will be destroyed and they will be eaten by the predator. They are dead meat. And likewise, our parable says not just are they sheep, but they're lost. And the Bible describes those outside of Christ as lost. I'm sure you've heard the term, or maybe you've said it. Oh, he or she is just lost. They're outside of Christ. They're just a lost person. Well, that's the term being used here. These are lost and vulnerable sheep. To be lost biblically, it means you're alienated from God. You're apart from Him. You do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be lost. Your sin has separated you from a holy and a living God. And so the imagery we have here is a sheep that's wandering in the desert. It's hopeless. It's defenseless. It has no GPS to guide him back. To simply put it here, the lost are just sinners. That's what a lost person is. You're a sinner. You're outside of God's saving grace. You're in darkness and you're in godlessness. These lost sheep, these people that we're referring to here, these are your neighbors, friends. These are your family members. These are those in whom you've shared the gospel with time and time again, and they've rejected it. These are tax collectors, publicans, sinners. And dear Christian, this was you outside of Christ. You were no better than a lost, vulnerable, defenseless, unintelligent sheep. This was you and I. Simply lost and without hope. That's the condition of a sinner. Let me give even a more full-orbed understanding of what it means to be lost. And the condition is grave. It says this. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that the unbeliever is blinded by the god of this age, Satan. They are blinded by him. Unable to see. Ephesians 2 says they're dead in their sins. John chapter 3, that we think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 3 also says they're under the judgment of God. God's wrath abides upon the sinner today. Present condition. The unbeliever is in the hands of the evil one. Ephesians 2 says that they are following the course of this world. They are following the prince of the power of the air. That is the most terrifying place to be. You are a slave to Satan. The sinner is. It's a terrifying place. Friends, are you there? Is anybody there today? I know in the American church we've heard the gospel time and time again. But friends, are you there? Are you lost? And are you without Christ? Are you a slave to sin? Are you following the course of this world? Or have you heeded the voice of the shepherd and followed him? And let me ask you this, to make it even worse, friends. The sheep, what can they do? Bah, right? Cry out for help? A sheep can wander around. They can be worrisome. They can do basically every same action an unbeliever can do. But the point of this parable and the point the scripture makes about total depravity is unless a shepherd seeks after the sheep, they will never be found. A rescuer must come. There must be someone to find them. And so the question being asked here is, will the shepherd come? Will he leave the 99 to go after the one? And so the second thing we see here in our parable is not just the character of the sheep, but I want you to look at the character of the shepherd, the one who seeks the sheep. Now, this parable was one I had taught to my son when he just got in his big boy bed. He was maybe 2 years old. This has been a few years ago. But I would teach him this story, and to really bring the Bible story to life for your children, sometimes read the passage, then act it out. I mean, we've acted out David and Goliath 100 times. He takes a sword and cuts my head off. It's amazing. Act these stories out with your children. Bring it to life. The Bible is incredible, and your children will eat it up. And so we go through this story often. We would go up to his bed, and he would have his stuffed animals. And we would gather them all in the bed, and he would sit up there as the great shepherd. I would then take one of his animals, maybe he has 7 or 8 up there, not 100. But take one, and I would throw it to the corner of the room. And his job was he would then leave the others behind, and the shepherd would then go out, and he would find the one lost stuffed animal, that one sheep. And then he would put it on his shoulders and carry it back. And there's one important thing I want you to know about this, and pray my son will know about this as well. The whole point of that is there's one active participant, and that's the shepherd. The sheep are passive. They just get lost. They can't do anything. A stuffed animal is not going to get up and move and come back to the bed. The shepherd has to go find it. And so for the remainder of our time, I want us to focus on that shepherd. And that's why I want to call this message the seeking shepherd. That's the emphasis in the passage. It's not about the sheep. It's about the shepherd. So let's look at three characteristics, just three things I want you to see about our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he's portrayed in this parable. The first thing I want you to see is the sovereignty. I want you to see the sovereignty of the seeking shepherd. Now, the term sovereignty, you go to a grace church here, it's called Sovereign Grace. It's commonplace for you, the word sovereignty. But to give a layman's term of what it means to be sovereign is a king or a lord. A sovereign is one that you would call a master or a ruler. He owns and controls all things. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. That's what it means to be sovereign. The sovereign is a ruler and an owner. He will have his way. And so as you look at verses 4 and 5, it tells us that he will go after the one that is lost. And then it says this in verse 5, and when he hath found it. And when he hath found it. Did you hear that? Jesus finds his sheep. It doesn't say and if he finds it. It doesn't say there's a high probability he'll find it. We're not sure. There's no question mark at the end here. He finds his sheep. 100% absolute certainty that he finds the sheep. And this has great theological and personal significance for us as we're sitting here in this church this morning. It means this, that God has a group. There is a number of sheep that without a doubt God will bring into his fold. Jesus Christ attested to this in John 6. John 6:37, he said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And all that come to me, I will never cast out. Did you hear the certainty in that? All that the Father gives to me will come to me. They will come. No question. Every single one that the Father has given to the Son will come to him. He doesn't lose any sheep. Friends, if you take away one point, take away this point. Jesus is not a loser of sheep. He is the Savior of sheep. That's the point here. And so, friends, there's a people of God. There's a flock of sheep that have been chosen. We'll call them the elect. God has chosen them before the foundation of the world. And God the Father has promised to save them. Jesus Christ has promised to seek and to save and to lay down his life for the sheep. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has promised that those the Father elected, that those that the Son has died for, that the Spirit will then regenerate and bring to spiritual life. Salvation is of the triune and perfect God. His sheep will be saved. Now, I'm aware there's some that may object to this. Maybe not in this fellowship, but maybe there is one or two. That the thought comes to their mind, okay, I get this. God is a sheep. That makes sense to me. He has a people for his possession. But aren't we all his sheep? Isn't every single person the sheep of God? I've had this conversation with family members before, but friends, the answer is a resounding no. That's the answer. Jesus told this to the Pharisees in John chapter 10. He gives a mission statement in John 10. He says, he has other sheep that are not of this fold. He said, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock with one shepherd. In other words, Jesus says in John 10, I'm bringing Jew and Gentile, and I'm king over all. I'm bringing in all the flock. But then he goes and says this. This is pretty amazing. In John 10:25, Jesus answered them, the Pharisees. He said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Did you hear the ordering there? He doesn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He says, you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The certainty in all those statements are incredible. So evidently, Jesus makes a great statement here that some people are not as sheep. They are those that don't hear the voice of the shepherd. There are those that do not believe in Jesus Christ and his work. And as a matter of fact, we think of Matthew 25, at the end of the age, Jesus will separate sheep from goats. If you aren't a sheep, you're a goat. Those are the separation that Jesus makes. So to debunk the statement when you hear somebody say, well, God is the Father of all men. No, friends, He's not the universal Father of all men. You were brought into the family by adoption. He's the shepherd of His flock, the church. So, friends, hear me clearly. If you've been brought into the hands of Jesus Christ, it is because you are His sheep, and it is because He sovereignly sought you out. And I'm aware, this is the scandal of sovereign grace. People do not like this. This bristles against a humanistic worldview where gospel begins with man. Friends, the gospel begins with God. So some may object and say, but I sought Him. I found Christ. Dear Christian, you contributed nothing to your salvation except your sin and your lostness. He found you. Dead men seek nothing. Blind, lost men do not find any way back. Lost sheep have never found their way back to the fold. The shepherd seeks the sheep. That is the point. Romans 3:11 makes it very clear. There's no one who seeks for God. Friends, these seeker sense of churches that are rampant around here. The seeker's Christ. If you want to worship and you want to serve somebody, serve the seeker who is Jesus Christ. He's the one who seeks. You were not seeking Him. He was seeking you. The great pastor A.W. Pink, he said this, the shepherd seeks the sheep. The sheep don't seek the shepherd. Pretty clear. So I hope you see that in this parable here, that this is scandalous to a humanistic worldview, but it exalts the grace of God. You loved Him because He first loved you, Christian. This is the love of God. He sought you out. He seeks you. He finds you. When your heart was turned against Him, when you were wandering and you loved wandering in the desert, He found you and He saved you. And even in a well-taught disciple church such as this, where you have people driving great distances to hear incredible preaching, I'm sure there's some here that maybe even object to this. They'll say, but I repented. I had faith. And look, I'll give you a verse. Look, Pastor, verse 7, one sinner who repents. Can't get away from that. I say, amen, you repented, and that was a gift of God. Your faith and your repentance are gifts from God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gift there not only points to faith, the gift is your salvation. Salvation and faith are God's gift. Now, how about repentance? 2 Timothy 2:25, that God may grant them repentance. God grants that. So the point is, from beginning to end, it's all of grace. All of grace. So friends, here's the picture of this. The sovereignty of the shepherd in His grace and compassion in the midst of your lostness, at His perfect and appointed time, God sought you out. He chose to seek you and find you as a lost sheep to bring you into His fold. Why? Because of grace. How does He do it? Through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10:9, through the words of Christ, it says. That's the first thing. See the sovereignty of the shepherd in this parable. Second thing I want you to see is the burden of the shepherd. I want you to see the burden of the seeking shepherd. Look at verse 5. And when He hath found it, He layeth it on His shoulders. He lays the sheep on His shoulders. Now, friends, an adult sheep weighs between 100 and 120 pounds. So you can imagine the strength of a shepherd to go great distances, to then lay the sheep on his back and bring it back. I mean, the burden it would take for the shepherd to carry the lost sheep back to the fold. But this is exactly what Christ does. The seeking shepherd lays us on His shoulders and He carries us home. You see, beginning to end, all of grace. He finds, He carries. And there's a personal aspect to this too. You can only imagine the sweaty neck of that shepherd out in the hot desert heat as he lays the wool on the back of his neck and the closeness as he carries that sheep great distances and unloads it back into the fold. It's personal. The same is true in regards to what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. Christian, He bore our sin in His body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. He took the weight of our sin on His back
and He bore it on the cross. This is the glory of the gospel in this passage. That on the cross, Jesus took upon Himself the sins of His people, of His sheep, of His elect. The past, present, and future sins, all of it, were laid upon Him on the cross 2,000 years ago. Friends, the Old Testament saints look forward to this. We look back on it. We're all saved by the same event. The work of Christ. And not only did He die a bloody death, it was full of physical pain and mockery and the killing of the Romans on a horrific cross. But here's the thing, friends. He drank the cup of wrath on our behalf. He bore the brunt of the blow and protected His sheep. As He drank the wrath, He removed it completely from the flock. As if a good shepherd fights off the enemy, Jesus Christ defeated sin and conquered death for His elect. That's what He does here in our passage. That's the work of the cross. He's our perfect substitute. He's our sin bearer. Christ the great shepherd. Hope you see the burden that He bears for us in this passage. The third thing I want you to see is I want you to see the rejoicing of the shepherd. The rejoicing of the seeking shepherd in verse 6. And when He cometh home, He calleth together His friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with Me, for I have found My sheep which was lost. Now, friends, Luke's gospel narrative here in Luke 15 is composed of three parables. It begins with this parable we just read. There's 100 sheep. One gets lost and it gets found by the shepherd. The next one is 10 coins. One gets lost there. So now 10% is lost. No longer 1%, but now 10% of value is now lost. And once again, the coin can't hop back into the pocket. Someone has to go and seek and find it. So see the sovereignty of God there. And then we see the last parable. There's now two sons. Story of the prodigal. One goes and he returns. So now 50% is lost. The whole point is this one great truth in Luke 15. Christ's willingness to seek and to save. You see, Jesus cares as much for the 1%, the 1 out of 100 sheep, as He does for the 1 out of 10 coins, as He does for the 1 out of 2 sons. There's rejoicing when sinners are found. This is the mission of Christ. When the seeking shepherd finds a sheep, this is pure joy for our Lord. And that's why the thesis in Luke is Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 15 is building this up for Luke 19 and the story of Zacchaeus. So it's worth asking the question to us as we sit in this congregation of those that have been sought by the shepherd. Do you rejoice when sheep are found at the salvation of sinners? And do you bring the gospel to them? If the scandal of grace is it's brought about through the preaching of the gospel, that the shepherd's voice goes forth through the preacher in the reading of the word and through gospel tracts, what do you do to bring the gospel to the unbeliever? Our attitude ought to be exactly like the great shepherd. We should rejoice over the salvation of even one lost sheep. Now, friends, as Jesus began this parable, speaking it directly to the Pharisees and the scribes, He then turns His attention right back to them in verse 7. He says, there will be more joy in heaven, this is the ESV, over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So Jesus here turns the cards back to the righteous Pharisees, those that quote unquote need no repentance. They think they are the just persons. For they wouldn't dare stoop down to the depth of Christ to go after publicans and sinners. They find it abominable to do such a thing. And yet, here's the irony. The Pharisees are the lost ones, and they don't even know it. They're the ones that have a need for repentance, and yet they haven't sought it. And so turn back to Ezekiel 34, and we'll see how taking this theme of shepherds. We saw the beginning. There's wicked shepherds. There's wicked shepherds in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6. Look how the chapter ends in great hope. There's great hope even in Ezekiel. And there's great hope in our parable that Christ is that shepherd. But I want you to see it here in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 12. As we're here comparing the seeking shepherd versus the Pharisaical shepherds. Ezekiel 34:11-12. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search for my sheep and seek them out. You hear that? The Lord will seek his sheep, he says. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So he makes a promise here. I know they're not. They're feeding themselves on the wool and on the fat. They're not feeding the flock. They're feeding themselves. Makes a promise here, but I'll do it. I'll seek them out. By what means does he do it? Go to verse 23. He says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, this David is pointing to a greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and he shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will seek them out, and guess what? I will put one shepherd over them, the greater Davidic king. His name is Christ. He sought them. He will bring them in, and he will rule over my sheep. That was the promise of Ezekiel 34. And guess what? We just read it in Luke 15. It was Christ. That was the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. This is Christ. He seeks the sheep. The wicked shepherds wouldn't, but the faithful shepherd would. And so practically, here's what this does for us. Three things here, practically, that I want you to take away. We went through the characteristics of Christ, but I want this first to give you encouragement in your evangelism, in your proclamation of the gospel. When you understand that God has sheep that are lost, but he's promised to save them and he'll do it through the preaching of the word. So here's your exhortation for me today. Go preach the gospel to somebody. And if you've done it 100 times, do it 101 times. Because at his appointed time, they will hear the shepherd when he speaks. And it'll happen through the preaching of the gospel. And friends, rejoice when sinners are found. Preach, rejoice, encourage others to do likewise. The second thing is, understand, a God who seeks his sheep doesn't lose them. He keeps his sheep. He's a keeper. If he's brought you into the fold and he's given you a new heart as a work of sovereign grace, he keeps you. He promises to. And then lastly, most importantly, friends, I had a friend who told me one time, sometimes the best application is the changing of the mind, is that you think differently about something. I hope you see in this passage a Christ that is high and exalted, that he's lifted up, that he sought you and he bought you with his blood. Now, there's some may ask this question here at the end. I'm lost, Cameron, I'm lost. And you said that he has to seek the sheep. What do I do? It sounds hopeless. Here's what you do, friends, what the scripture says. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Call upon Christ. He is a sufficient Savior. Cast all your hope upon him. Nothing you can do but what Christ has done, his perfect and obedient life, his substitutionary death, and friends, his victorious resurrection. Trust on that, and his promise is true that he will find and seek his sheep. Would you close with me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you. I thank you for these friends here, for these people, that this might be a great encouragement to them. These truths, I'm sure they've heard many times, may you ingrain it in their hearts again with even greater truth, greater emphasis to see your sovereignty and your kindness towards us. Lord, be with us as we go out the remainder of this week. May we be encouraged that we'd have a boldness to go proclaim it to others. We may have a greater love for you. Be with my friend, Pastor Bruce, as he continues to shepherd this flock, as he's under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Watch over him. Watch over his congregation. Lord, continue to bless them. And bless the preaching of the word as you do every week. Thank you that it does not return void. Be with us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.